I'm going to begin today my message with this statement. It's actually the end of my message. I'm going to begin with the end. When we leave this physical life, there is only one thing that ultimately matters. And here it is. Will we be ready to meet our Maker? And that's a capital M on that last word, Maker. There is something of great importance that is still actually taking place in our lives right now. It is what we would call, we're searching for brand new identities. You ever think about that? We're searching for brand new identities. I heard that we get these brand new identities throughout our life 3 or 4 times. That's not true. That's called growing up. But we're searching for brand new identities when that personal time comes, when we cross over into the spiritual. Question is, I've already asked, and I got the fingers going back at myself on this, because every preacher preaches to himself. Will I be ready for that? It's a very, very important question. Now, I see everybody here today looking out in this huge audience here in Kawartha Lakes. Everybody has the book with them today. Most books are black, but I got a red one. So most everyone of you have the book in some form in front of them. I'm glad to see that. Everybody brings that book every week. And this past week I got thinking about it. Thinking about the book. If you had a book in your library, I would hazard a guess to say that only one guy, or maybe two, wrote the thing. Maybe people were involved in it, but one guy wrote it. Well, you know, in this book, this particular one right here, there's 40 writers. Think about this next part. 40 writers in the book over a span. Does anybody know how many years? It's 1,500. 40 writers over a span of 1,500 years. And see, wow, it's a wow moment, isn't it? And you know, the interesting part about it, it all fits together in this harmonious, more or less perfect way. The Holy Bible is a very amazing piece of literature, a very, very amazing piece of writing. And guess what? We have it in all these different languages. And I know we don't have the books in the languages that are all out there. We have numerous English languages, all in these different formats, I guess. Versions, I guess we call them. And most of you are probably using either a King James or a New King James or something fairly close to that. And that's amazing itself, isn't it? Have all this. And I remember one fellow at the feast, he had 300 and some odd versions of the Bible in English. That was our elder, Jim French. He doesn't have them anymore. He gives them all away, or gives most of them away. So the overall point, I hope, that will resonate with us. When we read and study this book, this one right here that I've already referred to numerous times, when we read and study this book with the guidance of what we've already talked about, brought out by you guys here this morning, with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, is that this book will motivate us to think and live with the coming kingdom in mind. And that was the title that Eric already gave you. Originally, when I gave him the sheet of paper, is my thing still working?
Yeah, it's working.
Oh.
Could be a little louder.
Could be a little louder? Okay, I can do that.
Which is the title, Think and Live with the Coming Kingdom in Mind, which is the title of this afternoon's message. And I was going to say, when I first give it Eric the handout, there was a different thing on there. I don't know how that got on there, but anyway, he's got it right there now. Thank you, Eric. Now, it's amazing how, at the words of Christ, and think about it for a sec, over 2 millennia ago, strongly resonate with us today. And we actually are here because of it, right?
Yeah.
I'll guarantee you, if we didn't have this, we wouldn't know each other. I might not even know my wife. God might not have brought us together. Maybe Eric and Wilma can relate to that too.
Yeah.
They might not even be married. Because if this book wasn't around, what would be the idea of putting them together? You can laugh about it all you like. There's probably truth built into that. So it's amazing how this book resonates with us after all this time, so strongly, and it's nothing to be taken lightly. I think we can all agree with that. So my purpose this afternoon here in this message is to bring our thoughts and actions into the captivity of Christ as best I can by thinking and living out our physical lives with the coming kingdom. And I want that, and you want that, and we all want that, and God wants that to be our fourth choice. No, our first choice. Right? Yes. So during the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he had this ability to go out there and for some reason or other be able to attract others towards himself. It must have been this magnetic personality he had. Maybe people were hearing about, oh, I remember some guy over there, he's amazing, we should go and listen to him. I don't know, we weren't there.
That's true.
But he had this amazing ability to draw people to himself. Now let's envision that in one of these times recorded in the Gospel of Luke, when Christ attracted all these people, he attracted this crowd to himself. Let's have a look at it. Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter, for our first scripture today. Let's turn there, because here we, in this chapter, we see Christ involved in his ministry, teaching those who gathered around him, gathered before him. And throughout the gospel writings, we see that Jesus was teaching and preaching in many different settings. He was found in the synagogues. He was found in the marketplaces. He was found in the countryside, on the hillsides, on the mountainsides. Christ even spoke from these small boats that were parked along the edges of the water, didn't he? He spoke from the boats. Wherever people congregate, they seem to just come to him like magnets. So here in this 12th chapter, I think I told you 12, maybe I didn't. Here in the 12th chapter of Luke, there was a very large number. You can see that there in verse 1. Very large number of people gathered around him. It says there, I have it open here yet. It says there that there were so many people, they were trampling one another. Can you imagine that? I hope I don't get trampled here this afternoon by this large group. And you know, it started off like that. And originally it says here, as you read down a little bit, it says that Christ began just speaking to his disciples, to these 12 guys that he'd chosen. He was just speaking to them. But I think the big ears from the crowd were hearing this, what he was talking to the disciples. If I give you a bit of the story here, it's not written in the book, but I just put ourselves in the scene. Then all of a sudden, they started coming closer and closer and closer, and they're all pushing, they're all wanting to get up there, right? They're, what is this guy talking about? Because he caught their attention. So verse 13, Luke 12, let's begin there. I'll give you a little preamble up towards that. Here's what was going on here. Then I'm going to quote. Then one of them from the multitude said to him, Master, teacher, tell my brother over there to divide the inheritance with me. He was yelling it. That's why I'm doing this. I'm yelling, and you're catching the idea here. He was yelling. They didn't have PA systems. Not like we have today. Christ said back to him, yelling back to him. He had to, because there was a throng of noise like it going on, right, with this great crowd. He says, but he said to him, Man, who has appointed me a judge or a divider over you? And Christ said to him, Watch out and keep yourselves from covetousness. For one's life is not in the abundance of the things that he, and I suppose we get out in there, or she, possesses. And we've talked about this before. And he spoke a parable. So the ones that had ears to hear could hear it, and the ones that didn't have ears, they wouldn't hear it and understand. That's what a parable is. It either reveals or covers up. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth abundantly. Verse 17, and he was reasoning with himself, saying, this is the man speaking here, thinking to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store up my crops? And he said, I will do this, I will tear down my granaries and build greater ones, and there will lay up all my produce and my good things. Then I will say to myself or to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry. You know where that's coming from? Eat, drink, and be merry? I looked up. You have a little slight reference in the middle of your Bible there. It's Ecclesiastes 8:15. So don't throw the Old Testament out. That's where this is coming from. So eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, he actually calls him by name, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, and to whom will you leave what you have prepared for yourself? So shall it be to the one who lays up treasures for himself, is not rich toward God. Well, I want to give you a modern day story of that. That's an interesting story. That's about the rich man, richer than all of us would ever be, richer than anybody here in this room in this day and age. Here's a modern day story of what this might sound like now. This is a story. I wrote this. Here it is. There was a person with a real entrepreneurial spirit. Everything this particular person set his mind to do turned out to be over the top successful. Each business transaction just seemed to be turning into an amazing investment situation. If he purchased stock, he bought low and he sold high, even for a short time, he made a fortune. Now, being very wealthy at this time, the entrepreneur, he had racked up now some real estate that he could actually brag about. Then he got into some high-rise buildings on Wall Street. He purchased all these. And if this wasn't enough, there became a huge boom in office space rentals. The world successful entrepreneur we're talking about decided at this point to purchase some oil wells over in the Middle East. And guess what happened? A revolution broke out, and it caused the oil to skyrocket through the roof in price. Well, this guy was so rich, he made Solomon look like a little guy.
Wow.
He was super rich. Well, he became so wealthy, and success went to his head. Success came after success, where he was, we've heard this terminology, he was literally tripping over the $1,000 bills. In the midst of all this taking place, he had this epiphany one night, just before going to bed. He said, I've worked so hard, and I've become the richest man that there is. Why should I bother with this any longer? I can buy anything. I can go anywhere. And I can do just about anything that I want to do. Nothing and no one can stop me. I am going to live it up. While going to bed that evening, laughing and dreaming about the life that he was going to have from that point forward. Guess what happened? The ticker quit. And that's the end of the story of that man. That's modern day version.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? This Sorkin thing is nothing new. We've already discussed that a little earlier too. Because Jesus, he well knew that the Israelites' dream was also wrapped around that kind of stuff. Think about this. These Old Testament heroes in the Bible, they were poor. Have you ever thought of that? All these greats, a lot of them we read about in the scriptures, were very, very well to do. Abraham, Job, Jacob, King David. What about Solomon? The richest man ever, so they say. Probably was. Wealthy individuals were influential, and they still are today. Look at how many people focus on these wealthy individuals in today's age. And you know all the names. I don't need to tell you the names. You know them. They love the rich guys, and they want you to like the rich guys. Brethren, is that any different today? I don't think so. As far as Jesus' listeners were concerned, this parable began about the honest farmer climbing up the ladder of success right to the very top rung. Right?
Yeah.
Just like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon. The man there, Luke 12, he was a hero in the group, more than likely. Yet God called him, I can use the word, a fool. Not because he had his hand or complete being wrapped around all this stuff. It wasn't because he's rich. Or because he was even proud or selfish. It was because man did not have any of his thoughts wrapped around who gave it to him. He wasn't a godly type person. So he wasn't really rich, was he? He existed on the temporary. And that's the problem with all this. You know what it does for us? It reminds us to forgo getting involved in that and becoming ready.
Yeah.
In a similar manner, we could all be found paddling exactly the same canoe in the same direction. I've got similar boat in my notes, but I changed it to canoe. It makes more sense. Nobody here has a boat. Regardless of what our economic class is, our race, or even our political opinions, unless we get ready, we will be ill prepared to meet God, this great and awesome God of eternity. The importance is to have what I would phrase as eternal perspective. Let's go to James 4, verse 14. James 4, verse 14, as the saying goes, I've mentioned this before, mentioned a couple weeks ago, there are usually no U-Hauls being drawn behind the hearses on the way to the cemetery, right? I haven't seen one yet. We will face eternity someday and leave behind all the material possessions we've invested our life energy into. The only things that go with us are the good works done for God's kingdom. Why do I say that? Because we have been what? Called out. Only the good works done for the kingdom, and it's the spiritual fruit of our Christ-like character really matter to God. These are the kinds of things you receive eternal rewards for, but they by no means guarantee our salvation. Mainly, or meaning rather, we should all live our lives with an eternal perspective in all we do. Now, what does that look like on a daily basis? Most of us probably would not have come to this realization in our younger years. Why? Well, because when we're young, we just don't have, oftentimes, an eternal perspective. I never did. I was still rather dumb when I was 40 in regards to my thought process now. Not that I'm any genius now, but what I'm saying is I was quite immature at 40 even. This maturity in Christ seems to come later. It just seems to wait. Look at Moses. Left Egypt at 40, spent another 40 years herding sheep. God never used him until what? Till he was 80? Was it 80 or? Yeah, something like that. Then he wandered through the wilderness for 40 more. He was 120 when he passed away. That is a story in itself.
Yeah.
Reg could bring a sermon on that.
Right.
But what does this look like on a daily basis with my last reading point here? Most of us probably would not have come to realization in our younger days. But we've now come to realize that what? Life is short. Life has always been short for me.
Yeah.
But life is short in its span. Just one pointed verse here in James 4 about not boasting about tomorrow. James 4, verse 14. And I'm going to read it out of the translation that I don't use very often. I looked it up. I thought, you know, that's got a neat sound to it. If you're reading out of the King James, the New King James, I'm going to switch it up. I'm going to read it out of the Living Translation. It says here, verse 14, and I quote, "How do you know what is going to happen tomorrow? The length of our lives is as uncertain as the morning fog. You see it, or now you see it rather, and now it's gone. It's just blown away." Isn't that interesting? Here's a faithful version. I wrote it down too. "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away." I'm imagining that your versions are very similar to both of those. But you got the idea. And when it comes to this, next point I'm going to make, we humans are funny when it comes to it. Some people like to talk about it, like I do. I don't know, it doesn't seem to bother me. And some people just absolutely hate it. And neither one of them are sin, right? And it says, kids cannot wait to grow up. You know what kids do? We've got a couple in right next door now, grandkids, little kids, and they're just innocent. Kids proudly count months in addition to their years on their fingers. I'm 4 years and 3 months.
Wow.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
Teenagers, they can't wait to hit the big age benchmarks that allow them these greater freedoms. I wanted to be 21 so bad.
Yeah.
I wanted to be 16 so bad. Why? Drive the car.
Yeah.
What is it now? Is it 19? 16 still, okay. That's how good my memory is.
Yeah.
Well, that's what teenagers are like. We've all been teenagers, right? And when they're a teenager, they get a job so they can have their own money, live independently possibly, and even be able to go and vote for the right guy. What about middle-aged people? It slows down. They begin to have what we'd call fudge on their ages, right? They fudge on their ages. They remain 29 for a number of years. When they become 29, when they become 39, they stay there for 5 or so years.
Yeah.
That's what happens to middle-aged people. What else happens? They use hair dye. I never did. I never used it. I didn't have to, right? They adopt young fashions, and they take out gym memberships. Yeah, they do. Now, eventually it becomes so bad that we can't even ask somebody how old they are. I get in trouble for that all the time. Why do you always do that? Ah, you know, it's just who I am, my personality. And it comes to a point when people get so old, we can ask them again, and it seems to be okay. It comes as some kind of a surprise, and it's a celebration now, and the celebration is on because that person's actually still with us.
Yeah, yeah.
We're thrilled. You're 90 years old? Come on, we'll have a beer.
Yeah.
Well, give me two. Come to celebration. I'm just kidding to say that, but just making a point. But no matter how many years each of us experience here on the earth, it is simply a what? A vapor. And compared to time eternal. And that's where we're headed.
Yeah.
That's what we hold our hope out for. In that light, overall, the thrust of what Jesus was saying, it's foolish. This is what he was talking about, being foolish. It's foolish to place a greater emphasis on our well-being today than being, or than putting our well-being in the eternal perspective that we're supposed to have. That's where the foolishness lies. That's kind of what he was getting at there. When we truly understand how short our days are, we will begin to live our lives with a greater view on how our actions are affecting others and how it will either further or hinder us. I've heard this. That's not my note. I've heard this. If we keep pushing back at God, that might hold back the return of Christ to a longer period of time. I don't know if that's true or not. I've heard that. So let's get in the lineup. I'm going to talk about that in a bit. One of the best things for us to do is to... Are you guessing? Prioritize what matters most. Yeah. Remember, Jesus referred to the man as a fool. Not because he was well off, but because God, as I already said before, was not in the equation. That's where the foolishness, that's where it was. He never had God in the equation. Let's go to Mark 12 this time. Mark 12. Remember the man there in the crowd who shouted out to Jesus, recorded there in Luke 12. We're going to Mark 12. He was playing what I would call a type of monopoly with his life. Remember that game Monopoly where you're buying all the stuff up? Remember that? Well, he thought he was winning when he was actually losing in the long run. So what does it mean to live our lives in such a way that we are rich towards God? What's that mean? Mark 12, verse 30. Here it is. And you, write your name in there if you want. And you, Stephan, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. If you can do a bench press of 400 pounds, you're going to love God with that. That's strength. Strength of mind more so than strength of the physical body. Okay, just an analogy. This is what? The first commandment, and it's with promise. Another meaning would be that we live with purpose, following the will of God for our individual life, for all of it. We're here as a group, but we're called individually. If you're married and have a spouse that's converted with you, what an amazing blessing.
Amen.
Right, Rich?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Right.
So when we commit to doing God's will in our lives, we move from playing this monopoly type lifestyle where we are overly focused on that and all this stuff that we have
to be actively preparing for something that's yet to take place, and that's to inhabit eternity. But being rich to God also means something else is very, very, very important. And we're coming to Mark 12 right now. Being rich toward God means prioritizing other people. Look at verse 31 of Mark 12. And I quote. Verse 31. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor, your fellow man or woman, as yourself. How am I doing with that? How are you doing with that? How are we doing with that? There is no other commandment greater than these. Talking about verse 30, talking about verse 31. Let's see something else in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Let's turn there. Revelation 7. If all of us here want to be ready for eternity, we should do everything in our power to make other people an important focus in our lives. After all, people are very important to God. People are the reason for both creation and what took place at Calvary. What did God create the earth for? He put man on it. How did he created man in what, the image of Mount Olympus? No, in his own image.
His own image.
It's a deal. I love the deal, by the way. Think about this. If we love God, we will also what? Love His people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. You're going to see that right now. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Two very interesting verses. This is yet future. Maybe not too far down the road ahead of us. Let's read it here together. And I quote verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. Wow. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, they made it into the kingdom. The white robes tell you the story on that. Here they were, every tribe, every nation, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, in white clothes, and holding palms in their hands. And they were calling out to the Lord with a loud voice, to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, saying, "Salvation is to our God who has come." Now, you can read this seventh chapter, this whole seventh chapter, later for yourselves. We see here people that are now in the Spirit. They're resurrected. On the Sea of Glass, wherever that is located. And they've come out of the great tribulation. All of them. Very important to God. Wouldn't you say? I would. So if we're going to be rich to God and be ready for eternity, be ready for eternal life, our lives really need to be in a big way people-focused. What did I just say, Reg? People-focused. I can say it loud, or I can say it soft. It catches your attention.
Yeah.
Lord, for sure. It's important. So here's my next statement. I got a little subheading here. If we don't love each other, we're just like a loud cymbal that means absolutely nothing. Love openly. Doesn't mean to say I'm going to go over and give Eddie a big kiss. Doesn't mean that. It means care about him. He should care about me. I should care about him more than I care about myself. That's really what it is.
Yeah.
What did Christ do? He gave his life for me and you. No questions asked. So we come into this room every Sabbath, or the other room we go into. What do we first do? We do a sound check before we start the Sabbath service to make sure everything is going to work properly. Correct?
Correct.
Yes. Let's do this. And I see this happening all the time. We do it. I'm not being critical. You guys do it, and I'm learning from you, and you're learning from me, and we're learning from Christ, and we're learning from God. But when we through that door, the door at the day's end, let's do a people check. You guys do that. I'm not making that up. Violet said they wasn't supposed to say that. I'm saying it today. Because I mean it.
Yeah.
You guys do a good job. So let's always remember to do a people check, because that is of prime importance. What did we just read? The last three verses. Loving God, loving your fellow man, and above all the tribes gathered around. By the way, you looked at Revelation 7, Revelation 14, they're not the same people. That's not my notes, just check it out for yourself. Tell people that you care. Reddit tells me all the time, I really care for you, will you buy me a coffee? It's a joke. Tell them that they're valuable. Tell them that you appreciate them. Tell them that you know what? I've missed you these last 6 days. Slow down. I have to tell myself that. I'm like a ricochet rabbit sometimes. Slow down and make time for them in my schedule. That's what I have to tell myself. I have to get there too, right?
Yeah.
Playing Monopoly and acquiring stuff. I'm going to sell my canoe next week, by the way. Playing Monopoly and acquiring stuff is not nearly as important as making sure people know how valuable you see them and how valuable God, the Godhead, sees them as well. That's important because we're all valuable. Let's go to another scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 this time. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to pick it up there in three verses. Our relationships are not always going to pan out perfectly. Why? Stefan's not perfect, that's why. We can put our names in there. Sometimes we have to put a little more work into our relationships. One of the spiritual keys is to do what? When we're having trouble with somebody, if Eddie comes up and he's not happy with me, what does he do? Or what do? I got to reconcile quickly. Don't leave it stretched out to next week or next month. No. Reconcile quickly. Deferring always to the other. Regardless of our pride. Regardless of our self-interest. This is one of the godliest virtues that we can have. And that we can demonstrate in our lives to each other. It also means being rich towards God. That's what it shows. We're being judged right now. He's watching us. That guy's doing real good. Or she's doing real good. Wow. They're up there and they're maybe giving you an applause from you. When you kick old scratch out of your life. That's how I look at it. Kick him out. 2 Corinthians 5, and I quote verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has entrusted to us his message of reconciliation. Therefore, all of us in this room, everybody in the church, are ambassadors for Christ. And God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made him know for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It says him there, it's Christ. That's what he's talking about. So Christ came to show us the way. He was the one who initiated the reconciliation process. No one else was good enough to do it. And we need to mirror and match that example as best we can. Matthew 8 and verse 10, don't turn to it, it says this, the very last phrase of Christ's burial words tell us, freely you have received, now freely give. That's what it says there, Matthew 10 verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. And I don't know if there's anything we receive more freely than God's forgiveness. If we didn't have it, we'd be gone. God didn't make us jump through any hoops or do any penance to receive His forgiveness, but it was upon our repentance. So we asked the Father for it. And what did He do? He freely forgives us. And consequently, brothers and sisters, we ought to forgive others freely in the same sort of manner. Let's not carry stuff around. I talk to myself on that. I'm not being critical of anybody. I'm preaching the word here today so that we can become better. Many times I've often thought, I've told you this before, I've shared this with you, that I am so carnal and I am so physical and I have these brief, not big ones, these brief spiritual moments throughout my day. I do. Let's visit 2 Corinthians 5 one time again. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start reading it while you're turning to it. I'm going to read 10 verses here. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Or, my apologies, 2 Corinthians. My apologies. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 to 10. I quote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building from God," 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "We have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we truly are groaning, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And if indeed that being clothed, we may not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle truly do groan, being burdened, not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, so that the mortal flesh may be swallowed up by life. Now he who is working out this very thing for us is who? It's God, who has also given us a down payment." We talked about that earlier. "Given us a down payment of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are away from our eternal home, which is coming from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident and we are willing to be away from this home." That is, out of the body, and instead to be at home with the Lord. "Because of this, we are laboring so that whether present or absent, we may be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive according to the things he has done in his body, what he has practiced, whether it be good or evil." End of quote. Well, we're all stuck inside this human tent, right? Eddie's leading the charge. Used to be June leading the charge. Eddie's leading the charge now. We're stuck in this human tent at the present time. We cannot escape from it right now. We had to exist in this physical, until what? Our change comes. Brethren, this is not my plan. This is not your plan. This is God's plan. And we got to press into it. We talked about that last week. We've been given this amazing calling to have a chance to experience, to be experiencing something down the road that is over the top. And you guys know what I mean by this. In simple terms, it's to be first in line. To be first in line. That's really something. And if every one of us can receive this reward and make it through the lineup and go through the door into glory, that will be a big wow. And wow is not a good enough expression when this is going to take place. We would all prefer, right now, I would too, we would all prefer not to be in our present bodies. Right? However, if we are going to enter through the door of eternal life and be fully born into the family of God, we must realize that our entire beings need to be right with God. And I won't quote it, we know in Matthew 5:48 it says, "Be like my Father in heaven because He's perfect." That's what we're called to. When? In the kingdom? Right now. We've been called to enter in, more or less, not that we're going to enter in, but we've been called to challenge this thing that's sin now. We've got to put sin out now. That's how it works. Now, we have the entire, there it is, the entire handbook for mankind in our possession. And through the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, which co-partners with us, we just have this down payment right now, the overall idea that we're talking about here is to get right with the Godhead. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, we will be in the first fruits lineup and enter through that door onto the sea glass. And I said, wherever that was located, we'll have to wait and see where that, it doesn't matter, let's just be there, right? Let's just be there. Our part is to be overcomers today. When that seventh trumpet sounds, I need to be ready. You need to be ready. Living for Him, the Master, is not playing our own types of human monopoly. We need to have the overall desire and motivation of our lives so that the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives and Savior of our souls. And when I say souls, I'm meaning innermost self. So He's leading us totally. He wants to lead us completely. He wants us to come into the perfect with Him. Philippians 3. I'm going to read it for you. Quote out of the New International Version. Here it is. You've heard it before. "But whatever was my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ." Verse 8. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness that comes from God is by faith." Let's be reminded, Jesus Christ, again, as I've already said, was perfect. The perfect human being, the only one that was. It's through the law that we become what? Conscious of sin. We can't throw that out the door. When we put on Christ through faith, it's a constant putting off and putting on, which is another message all in itself, which we maybe talk about some other day. Every one of us need to be in constant preparation for what's to come. That is what's most important. Can we catch the understanding that there are some simple but profound reasons. Why in our callings? Why in our callings that we congregate every Sabbath on that seventh day of the week? Do we see the importance of it? Brethren, for sure, there are many reasons for the Sabbath day, for the annual holy days. We know that.
Yeah.
But for our purposes here today, in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, in the richness of this letter, I'm going to read two scriptures for you. It remains there for us. Where is that? Hebrews 4, verse 9. In Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 9, it says, therefore, there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Do not forget to do good and to fellowship, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews 4, verse 9, Hebrews 13, 16. I quote them together. It's for fellowship. Not for fighting back and forth, for fellowship. We've got it down here. We get our two pastors coming in here. Do they ever come in here to counsel anybody? I'm saying this. It's not my notes. They don't counsel anybody here. They don't need to. You guys are doing a fantastic job. And I need to tell you that. You need to tell yourself that. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm happy when that happens. They're happy to come here. Hurrying wants to move down here. Keep it up. So God places great importance, my last page. So God places great importance, right, in us to be building strong relationships here in the body of Christ. Having strong unity and oneness of spirit. That's so important. Especially at this juncture of time. And I think we've been feeling that we're getting very close to seeing something happen out there in world events that will change the way we perhaps do things. Maybe the way we operate day in and day out in our lives. You know what? Let's stay abreast with that. Let's keep watching that. Let's keep talking about, not all the time, but every once in a while we can bring it up. There's nothing wrong with that, doing that sort of thing. It's amazing that the calling we have, God's given it to us, and how we are focused on these different ideas. The task is always at hand to be constantly checking ourselves and becoming more and more like Christ in every way possible. Every way possible. Our action needs to be carefully scrutinized, where the question is personally asked, is this what I'm thinking, what I'm doing? Is this of God's Spirit? Or is it of something else? Check ourselves. We do that at Passover. We should do that all year long. Brethren, we find ourselves here at this exciting time. The kingdom of God lies close by with every one of us. Let's continue to stir each other up by thinking and living every day with the coming kingdom in the foremost part of our minds. And with that, I will end exactly where I began. When we leave this physical life, there is only really one thing, right, that really ultimately matters. And what is that? Are we ready to meet our Maker?